My grandmother passed away Thursday last week. I was actually getting on a plane to go to Marlboro. I got a phone call at the airport that she passed away that morning. So, but the funeral wasn't until Tuesday. So I spent the Marlboro Church crammed 6 days of stuff into 4 days. So that was incredible. And there was the last time I saw her alive, she quoted the 23rd Psalm to me. 92 years old. It was impressive, actually. So I was thinking about that thought, being shepherded, what it means to be shepherded. And then I spoke Tuesday at her funeral from Psalm 23, verse 1. I am the one who's being shepherded by the Lord. And as a result of being shepherded, I don't lack anything. For the sheep that is truly under the covering of a shepherd doesn't look beyond the shepherd. The ones that wander are the ones who don't know the shepherd or have no intimacy with the shepherd. They might be under the care and responsibility of the shepherd, but they don't have a relationship of intimacy and trust with the shepherd. So it hasn't developed yet. So basically, they can look beyond the shepherd. And I was thinking about that today and a couple of days since Tuesday. Great memorial service. We got a chance to preach the gospel. I had relatives that I haven't seen for 30 years. It was incredible. A lot of them are atheistic. One of them is Buddhist. So it was great for them to hear, the one chance for him to hear the gospel. And they heard it a lot that day. It was good. The reception was good. Anyway, I was thinking about what it means when you don't have a shepherd, when you leave your shepherd. Jeremiah 14, verse 10 says that we are prone to wander. We are known for it. We wander from jobs. We wander from relationships. We wander from God. We're prone to it. As Pastor Mike pointed out, the beginning of wandering is when I begin to lean on my own understanding under a covering. When I begin to think in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, that I know something, that I can lean on my own wisdom, that's the sheep who knows where better grass is. I don't trust the shepherd anymore. Or that's the sheep who looks narrowly at another sheep and says, how come the shepherd treats that sheep that way? That's the beginning of wandering. And tonight I want to talk about that, about what it means to leave your source. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, three verses real quick. The end of chapter 11 in the first verse in verse 12. Solomon says this. This is the next to last book he would write. This is near the end of his life. He says, rejoice, young man, while you're young. Because Solomon's been young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. In other words, Solomon's saying, enjoy your youth. You should. And walk in the ways of your heart. Just like when John 21:18 says, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. In the sights of your own eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Meaning that there is a consequence when you live by you. That when you live by God, the responsibility of living by God is God's. But when you live by you, the responsibility or consequence of living by you is you. Verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of the adversity come, and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. Spiritual knowledge. I was thinking about spiritual fathers. Pastor Mike and I had the opportunity to serve under Dr. Stevens, and that was quite a privilege. In the last 50 years, I have never met a man remotely like him. And I'm not even talking about the pulpit. I'm talking about the life of the man. If you notice in chapter 12, verses 11, it says, knowledge and wisdom proceeds from one shepherd or one pastor teacher. Whomever that may be, it's not many, it's one. I was thinking about this, and sometimes it's good in my mind to rehearse this, about spiritual fathers and pastors in Philippians 3:1 and 2 Peter 3:1. Repetition is good for me. Repetition is the mother of learning. Rehearsal. Teaching is more rehearsal than revelation. There is a revelation, but then there's a rehearsal of the revelation, which is why 7 different times God told Abraham the same promise. 7 different times in his life. And Paul kept getting the rehearsal in his life. That's why Jesus said 8 times in the Gospels. No, 16 times in the Gospels. He kept saying, I'm going to die and rise in 3 days. He kept saying it. He kept saying it. Because instruction in our life is more repetitive than it is revelation. There's very little of your life that's revelation. But the little is powerful. And God just keeps rehearsing it. The finished work is revelation, but God keeps rehearsing it. The cross is revelation. The love of God, unconditional love, positional truth, salvation, redemption, eternal security. These are things that God just keeps rehearsing in my mind. And I know it, but I don't know it like I ought to know it, so there's rehearsal. I was thinking about concerning spiritual fathers and a covering and a shepherd. I wrote down these 7 thoughts about it. Number one, the person you choose to be your pastor, as God leads them as your spiritual father, it's not so much that, and that's not your choice alone. It is a dual witness between you and that person from God. Number three, that person is not replaceable. God doesn't give you a spiritual father, then when he passed away, he gives you another one. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:15 and Ecclesiastes 12:11 is all about. Number four, it may not be the person that led you to Christ. In my case, it wasn't. It may not be the person that led you to Christ. It also may not be your current spiritual covering. Say you're working in a particular outreach or field and you're under a pastor, but he's not your spiritual father, but you're still operating under him. Number six, but I'm still called to love and honor and respect and respond and receive from whoever God gives me as a spiritual covering. Whether they're my spiritual father or not, in the moment, in the season, or the rest of my life under that person, I'm called to receive from them. Like many of us, Pastor Shala was not our spiritual father, but we are called to respond and respect and receive from him. Number seven, without a spiritual covering in the plan of God, in the work of God, it is impossible to grow. It is impossible to grow. In the kingdom of God, there are no self-made women and no self-made men. I can't grow. And the thought that I really have for today is never leave your source. Right source, right course, right source. Behind this verse is the life of Solomon. And in the beginning, Solomon got it right. Solomon had probably the greatest temptation, one of the greatest, I'll say, in the whole Bible. In the beginning of taking over the greatest ministry. Because at the time when Solomon took over Israel, she was on her way to her apex. It's like catching a stock that's climbing. He caught Israel on the uptake. Israel's like reaching her potential. She's peaking as a nation. And right at the regime change, Solomon caught it on the way up. Jeroboam and Rehoboam caught it on the way down. But he caught it on the way up. All the promises of God were just beginning to magnify concerning Israel. She's rising. And then God asked Solomon, what do you want? He just got the dream job. And I'm going to give you, that's cake. I'm going to add frosting to it. I'll give you whatever you want in this job. He could have asked for anything. God, I pray we don't get defeated as an army. God, I pray there's no one in our kingdom sick. God, I pray you give me long life in this job. And you know what he asked for? He asked for wisdom. Wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5. He that lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. And it says in verse 6 of James 1, ask in faith. That is probably the one thing we pray for the least and need the most. Wisdom. Wisdom. Because who cares if I have good health with no wisdom? Who cares if I have money with no wisdom? Who cares if I have a big family and happy with no wisdom? Anything that I receive from God without wisdom is a trap. Eventually, I have to walk in the gift of God in my own understanding. And that's what it means by lean not on your own understanding. It means literally get wisdom from God. James 4:7, get wisdom. The principal thing is getting wisdom and understanding. And with your wisdom, get understanding. It's key for my life. But Solomon, remember the beginning of his life, he was walking in God's perfect will. God says, because you asked for the right thing, I will give you everything. It's just like with Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. Because you didn't choose anything, Abraham, I will give you everything. Often in life, the greatest blessings from God come when we resist the urge to act. God does the most. Or we see the greatest revelation of God's action when we don't do anything. When there's an opportunity or a situation or relationship where we have a chance to do something and we stop and wait on God and don't take action and don't open our mouth and don't respond and don't react and don't do anything but leave it to God. God does overabundance and beyond. He gives us more than we ask for. He fixes things we need fixed beyond. He takes us places we could never take ourselves. Kind of like Joseph. Instead of trying to get out of jail, God takes him out of jail and makes him a king. Second most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world. When God promotes you, God promotes you. But it all begins with sourced in Him. But Solomon was at one point the wisest, richest, most powerful man on the planet. People traveled to see him just to see his glory. The glory of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. He is the only man in the Bible with the moniker of wise. Jesus was full of wisdom, but they never addressed Jesus as wise. It's amazing. David was known for his mercy, but Solomon was known for his wisdom. He had supernatural wisdom. He didn't just have wisdom you get out of books or from experience. He had God-endowed wisdom. Deep, deep discernment. Deep discernment. Incredible. But here in Ecclesiastes, we find him old. Here in Ecclesiastes, we find him sick. Here in Ecclesiastes, we find him broken and alone. Sometimes in life, after we've walked in our own understanding, we can end up just like that. We're kind of like beaten. Over the years, I've met some beaten Christians. They have made bad choices, or life's choices in general have just worn them out. Satan's plan in Daniel chapter 9 to wear out, Daniel chapter 7 to wear out the saints has been wearing on believers. And here, you see the result of Solomon leaving his source. The God that he asked for wisdom for, now he's left God. And when he left God, his covering, when he stepped out from his spiritual covering, all hell broke loose in his life, and here he is, a broken man. And Ecclesiastes is the testimony of a man of God who's left his first source, who's left his covering. He's left the shepherd. As much as David says in Psalm 23 verse 1, "The Lord is shepherding me," Solomon says, this is what happens in Ecclesiastes when the Lord is not shepherding you. This is how bad it can get. You could have everything, and it seems like you have nothing. It's amazing. In 2 Kings chapter 11, it all begins to break down for Solomon. It all begins to fall apart. He disengages from fellowship with his shepherd. Three ways. First, with women. He starts dating the wrong... He has illicit fellowship. Let's put it that way. Let's generalize it. It's not just women. He has fellowship with the wrong people. Sometimes when you're under a covering, the company that you keep matters. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says that. And not just, I'm not talking about an incident. I'm talking about as a habit. He entered into relationships that took him away from his covering. Number two, worship. He began to pursue and desire things that would take him away from his covering. His worship changed. He began to worship false gods that were the gods of these wives that he married. That if he had never had these fellowships, he would not have his worship. Sometimes your relationship will change what you worship. The object of your praise will change through your fellowship. It's amazing. How many times have you seen someone get into a relationship and that person doesn't want God, then they don't want God. But when before the relationship, they wanted God. It's incredible. Now, if you ask them, don't worship God, they would never do that. But it's the person that took them away. Then the third way that he left in 2 Kings 11, you'll find these in 2 Kings 11, women, worship, and his will. Your worship will already automatically have an impact on your will. It began to change his direction. His rudder got aimed in another direction. His will began to change towards God. Now it was God and gods. Relationships, or fellowships, worship, will. Everything just changed. He ultimately left his source. He stopped fellowshipping with the right source. It's amazing when you leave. when you choose to leave the fellowship of a spiritual source in your life, like a pastor or a spiritual father, you begin to live a life of being uncovered. You're uncovered. And you would be surprised in your experience when you're uncovered where you can end up. And it's spiritually dangerous and sad when that happens to a person, but I'll tell you a true story. There was a woman, she was a secretary for the Bible school. Pastor Dolly knew her. I barely knew her. Single, attractive, Bible school educated, but wanted to get married very badly. She every time she would date different guys in church, things didn't work out so well. But everybody kept telling her, be patient, wait on God to stay under, stay covered. Then this new guy joined the church. New guy comes in the church, computer guy, just moved in Massachusetts, moved in the area, sharp guy, handsome guy, single, actually divorced. Anyway, he joins the church, comes for a little bit, 6 months, the next thing you know, within a year they're dating. Then once they take it easy, this guy has not been in the church long, no Bible school, you don't know what his spiritual background is, take your time. No, we're dating, they're getting in a whirlwind romance. 1 year after dating, 1 year later, they're married. 2 years now in the ministry, he's married to the Bible school secretary. They're married for a while. Next thing you know, because he's in computers, back then this is, you know, mainframes, the whole thing. He gets a job offer to move to, guess where? West Coast. Because that's where it's all jumping. This is like, you know, early 80s. This is where it's jumping off at, the West Coast. Silicon Valley. He transfers. They move. He moves away with her. Next thing you know, they find a good... We're not even... Greater Grace is not on the West Coast at the time, except for Seattle. It's just so far away from California. Next thing you know, they find a good Bible-believing Baptist church. Great. But they don't go so often. They go for a while, then they stop going. Then all of a sudden, an old drinking habit that he had surfaces that she never knew about, he never talked about. He had gotten over it, presumably. Now, all of a sudden, through the pressure of his job and nobody, no church in his life, no covering in his life, no accountability, no boundary lines, no pastor, he begins to, a young, immature believer, he begins to drink. And when he begins to drink, other problems surface. He becomes physical. He abuses her physically. Pounds on her for a while. And she, with no friends, nobody, and no help, slowly begins to lose grip with reality. Today, she's in a mental institution in Florida. How did we get there? Seems far-fetched. True story. It's amazing what can happen when you disconnect from a spiritual source, how far wandering can take you. I don't think anybody who saw Solomon in 2 Kings chapter 4, even if they saw him in 2 Kings 11, would think that he would end up being the author of Ecclesiastes. Sick, alone, broke financially, teeth missing at the end. I don't think they would have ever pictured the smartest, or the richest definitely, one of the most powerful definitely, men in the Bible is reduced to a toothless old fool. It can happen. When you leave your source, you're unfed, uncovered, and unbridled. It's interesting. It's amazing what can happen. That story, as sad as it is, it's so true. When a marriage leaves its spiritual source, the love of God that's in that marriage is not operational, not on a consistent and corporate basis. When a fellowship or friendship leaves its source, the trust that the Spirit-given trust is not operational. When a family leaves its spiritual source, peace, spiritual peace is not operational. When a church leaves its covering, you know what's missing in that church besides the presence of God? They don't have joy. The joy is gone, and you can sense it. I have been in joyless churches before. It's just, it's almost computerized and mechanical. There is no joy. Why? Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In His presence there is fullness of joy. No presence, no joy. And when a Christian leaves their spiritual covering, they're not being shepherded by the under-shepherd of a pastor in the church or the spiritual shepherding of Jesus Christ. When they leave that source, the fruit of that Christian's life is no longer spiritually valid or operational. They can, what they end up doing in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, is they have, make a fair show in the flesh. And they will, and for a while, they can produce some fruit that by sight is visible and looks profitable. But eventually, bad trees don't produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. And that is the trend in Christianity. I met a guy in Zambia not too long ago who said, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. I'm beyond that. I was grieved in my spirit because that is the trend in Christianity, especially in Africa. People, they think, well, when I'm a new Christian, I need a pastor. But as I grow, I don't need a church. I outgrow it. I outgrow the need for a pastor. There's a trend to leave. That's why so many believers bounce from church to church to church to church. They trade churches like they trade jobs. They stay longer at a job than they will at a church. They just bounce around because I need something more. It's a disease of the flesh, a wandering spirit. Constant desire to leave the ministry of God, the call of God, the work of God, the unity of God, the friendship of God, the man of God. And this is how they leave. First they leave, the first stage where they leave is in their mind. Some mental, they start considering things in their mind. They start that they shouldn't be thinking. They don't cast down the vain imagination in 2 Corinthians 10:5. They consider it. They meditate on it. They have the Psalm 19 verse 14, they have the wrong meditation. They start meditating on the wrong things. Then once their thinking is corrupted, then their heart is corrupted. They, in Ezekiel 36:26, they live in the wrong heart, not the right heart. They live in the Matthew 7:21-23 heart. The heart, or the heart of unbelief in Hebrews 10. The wrong heart. Then after the heart, then their conversation begins to change. By conversation, I mean in a spiritual context. Not their words only, but their lifestyle. Their lifestyle changes. Their lifestyle changes. And then ultimately, just like Jonathan's testimony to David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 18, their seat is empty and their place is missed. That's actually the end. Sad to say, in many churches, we don't even see all this happening until all of a sudden they're just not there. And you try to calculate what happened. It's like that engine. You were talking about his fiance's car. The engine check. I mean, the oil light keeps flashing. Well, anybody who's thinking about cars, like, the car has already got a problem if the oil check light's going. That's not a warning something's going to happen. That's a testimony something has happened. It's too late. The engine gearing sees for lack of oil. It's like this is the same thing. We tend in Christianity to catch an oil light or an engine light. We don't see what's happening on the inside of people's lives, and we really can't tell, to be honest. Pastor Shala said it's the fool who thinks they can pretend to know what goes on in the mind of a person. You don't know what goes on in people's minds. But there's a lot of reasons people leave a pastor, or leave a covering, or leave a church, or leave Christ. It's the flesh, the world, carnality, circumstances, finances, feelings, sin, theirs or someone else's, envy, change, comparison, frustration, no patience, misunderstanding, personality conflicts, opportunity, ambition, all these things. All these things can, if I don't deal with these things, like we were talking about earlier, it's not what comes in my life, but how I handle it, how I deal with it, you know, that determines a lot about how I live. It's not the dog that comes in my yard, because dogs will come in my yard, but what will I do when a dog comes in my yard? I can't live my life hoping a dog doesn't come in my yard. I got to have an idea about my, I got to have a preset mindset about my position if a dog enters my yard. I can't wait till the dog's in my yard to figure out what to do with this dog. God didn't give me thoughts to play with. That's why he says, cast it down in 2 Corinthians 10:5, or cast it up in 1 Peter 5:8. But don't play with it. Don't play with it. It's interesting too. We all have this long list of why we would quit or leave being shepherded. But the list to stay is always so short, isn't it? It's like one or two reasons why I stay in a church, why I stay under a pastor, why I stay a Christian. But the list to leave is as long as our giant grocery list. Because it's our predisposition to wander. We like to wander. We find profit in wandering. Because we don't exercise spiritual prudence. We don't think the thought through, if I wander, where will this take me? We just assume in the immediacy. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, we sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. We say, right now, it's a good idea. And then once we do it, we're like, what was I thinking? You know? It's amazing how the lists change. But there are things in, that God allows in my life, that God causes in my life, so that I will draw near to Him. And do you know why God allows things in my life? It's so that I will stand. God will never allow anything in my life without giving me a place to stand in what is happening. God gives me a place to stand. There's a provision in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that whatever God is, no matter how tragic or crazy the storm is, whether it's my own making or someone else's making, God says there's a place for me to stand. People who leave the place of God because people that will not stand in the place of God. People that leave the things of God will not stand in the provision that God has provided for them to stand. I thank God for my grandmother. 92 years, she stood in the place of God. She stood in the place that God provided. She used to tell me, Ronaldo, be careful for the boogeyman. She called the devil the boogeyman. Be careful for the boogeyman. Always trust the Lord. Always trust the Lord. Her favorite song was How Great Thou Art. And she could sing that in a moment in the hospital. Her doctor said to me in a testimony, he said to me, this was every time he came to see her, and he was a Christian. I was blessed to find that out. I didn't even meet him until the last visit. I saw her a week and a half before she died. He said to me, he said, we always talk about her condition. She describes what's happening. But then the conversation always ends with God. She always brings it back home to God every time. She was shepherded. She said, I'm under a covering. I'm covered. And even in my situation, when I'm under a covering, I have a place to stand. I have a place to stand. I can be shaken, I can be moved, but ultimately, I don't leave because I have a place to stand. God has given us a place to stand. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 talks about we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ. I have a place to stand. By grace, grace always makes a place for me to stand. No matter what is going on in my life, grace makes a place for me to stand. It may not be my place of preference. It may not be my place of convenience. But make no mistake, it's my place that I can stand. It may not be a place that is enviable. It may not be a place that others approve of. But it's still a place to stand. Someone say, well, how can you do that? I would never stand for that. That's because it's not your place. People say to you, well, how can you do what you do? I said, because that's what God has called me to do. The reason why you can't do what I do is because God has not called you to do it. If God had called you to do it, you would be doing it. So where you're standing is just as spiritual as where I'm standing. And where you're standing is just as important as where I'm standing. For one reason, it's where God has called you and gifted you to stand. So then we don't live by comparison in 2 Corinthians 10:12. And that the place over there is as important as the place over here. But God, by grace, has given us a place to stand. And if I see that place to stand, it destroys my desire to run. It destroys my desire to leave. Because when I leave the place that God has given to stand. Imagine for a moment you got in an argument with Noah in Genesis chapter 7, and you left Noah to go stand somewhere else. And the only place that God calls you to stand was the ark. For 120 years, Noah offered the world, the known world, a place to stand, and they said no. When the door closed, when God closed the door, Genesis 7 verse 16, when God closed the door, they realized they had missed the place that God had called them to stand. And the place where God had called them to stand was not enviable, it was foolish. And the world will say to you, where you stand is the foolish ark. You still follow fables and myths from the Bible? Really? To you, that's in truth? You stand on that? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if this is not true, we are kings of all fools. There's no one more foolish in the world than Christians if Christianity is not true. We sit in the same place that Noah sat, the foolishness of God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men in 1 Corinthians 10. And it will never change. Christianity will never be wisdom to men. The majority of it, society, never has been since Genesis 6 and never will be. Because the world is corrupted, and a corrupt world cannot find a place to stand in God. lack of what is of the flesh is the flesh, but what is of the spirit is of the spirit. So we shouldn't be surprised when we're mocked and we're talked about and we're made to feel as though the place we stand is untenable and unreliable. But the only reason why, regardless of what it looks like by sight, the only reason why we stand on that place is because of who gave it to us. I may not understand the complexity or the formation or the fundamental foundation of what I'm standing on, but the reality is I trust the one who made the place. Like, I'm not a carpenter, but I trust the skill of the carpenter to make this floor. Never met the man. Don't know carpentry at all. But I have to trust and I have to reason this carpenter made this floor, and if I walk on this floor, every time I walk on this floor, that's what I'm trusting. I'm not really trusting the wood, because wood ages. I'm not trusting in the necessarily natural what I see. I'm trusting in what I can't see. I really can't see the skill of the carpenter in this floor. I can see he made it, but I cannot see the way he's balanced the beams and the trusses. I can't see all of that. But I'm trusting the craftsmanship. Trusting it. That's the argument for intelligent design. I'm trusting that. By virtue of that, that says to me I can trust this floor. God says, I've made you a place to stand. And there will be times when your stand is tested. Because most of us have a religious mindset about the place that God has given us to stand. Is that as long as we're good, we have a good place to stand. That our place of standing is based upon our behavior. That our standing with God is behavioral. Religion teaches that your standing with God is behavioral. When your behavior is good, you have a good standing. When your behavior is bad, you have no standing. Which is why many of us wander and many of us run. Because we associate our standing with our behavior. And we say, oh my God, my behavior is bad, so my standing is bad, so I'm done. And we have not known the mind of God. God does not think like that. Because we are people of grace, and we are standing in grace. And we are not, and with the standing that we have in grace is not the result of avoiding to fall. See, I don't stand in grace because I've been successful at avoiding to fall. I stand in grace because God has created a place for me, regardless of whether I fall. There's a difference. My fall does not change my standing, but my standing can affect my falling. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. A righteous man falls 7 times in a day, but he gets up because he has a place to stand with God. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Verse 24. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. Though he fall, he's been given a place by God, and God is ordering his steps, and he still falls. God said, even though I've done everything for you, I've given you this place in grace, and you still fall, guess what? You fall, but you don't all the way fall. I catch you. Deuteronomy 33:27, underneath are the everlasting arms. And frankly, until you fall, you don't realize how much God can hold you. You don't know. That's why Jesus said, those who sin as much, love as much. Because they realize just how deep God's love is for them. Not that that encourages me to sin, because in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2 and 14 and 15, grace does not, sin does not give me more grace. But there's much more grace for my sin, Paul says. God forbid. So it's like, we do fall, but my standing is not directly associated with my behavior. It's not behavioral. It's cross-oriented, not behavior-oriented. By faith, we rest in the character. And that's why we don't quit. See, you can quit if who you are is because of what you do. We can quit. We can change places. If I have control over my place. If I can influence my place with God. The other side of that, which is interesting, is I was listening to a Christian psychology class from 1974. Dr. Stevens was so far ahead of his time. He said this. In 1974... some people look at their position with God and they're ambitious. They have an ambition beyond their position. They want more than what God has given. They think that because God has given me this in this season, I want more. And I'm not willing to wait on God. So I will manipulate change in my life to bring about the results I think I should have or I deserve. And I call it a blessing. They have ambition beyond their position. God said, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am where I am, who I am, how I am, by the grace of God. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly of who I am is exactly what God has allowed me to be by His grace. What God has allowed me to be. So then, like we said earlier, I don't have to strive for that. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. 1 John 3:2, it does not yet appear what we shall be. I can relax in where I'm at with God. I have a great standing in grace with God. I don't have to wander from my church or wander from my pastor. I don't have to be ambitious to think I've outgrown these things, for these things have been added to my life for my profitability spiritually and my maturity ultimately. And then I can be like Grandma at 92 and say, the Lord is shepherding me. I don't want anything. And David said that at a time in his life when he lost everything. Only a Christian who understands what they have in God is willing to lose everything they have outside of God. But if I don't understand what I have in Christ, I'm scared to lose anything I've lost outside of God. I have the wrong spiritual priorities. And then what that does for me is this. Pastor Schauer said this one time. He said, sometimes our greatest problems in life are our successes. Because what my success in God can do is give me a false sense of security. I begin to think I'm something. I just remember the Bible verse. I've been in church for a long time. I've been promoted in the church. I have responsibilities. I've been used in someone's life in a certain way. I've sensed the presence of God before. I've been able to be used in the plan of God. I'm an instrument. I'm being used now. I'm not like the potato peeler. I get pulled out once a year. No, I'm like a fork. I'm being used on a regular basis by God. Wow, I'm beginning to see the work of God growing and I'm being involved in it. I begin to think I know something. I begin to think I know what I'm doing. I'm leaning on my own wisdom and my own conceits. All of a sudden, I know what I'm doing. You know what God does? God leaves me to myself. Then something happens and I realize I don't know what I'm doing. C.S. Lewis calls it a place of spiritual bankruptcy. He says, I can, and you fall flat on your face and you realize I can't. He says that is the worst moment and the greatest moment in your life, C.S. Lewis says. The worst moment and the greatest moment in your life. Only with God can your worst day be your greatest day. The day that you found out just the depths of how horrible you can be without God, in that moment you realize just how much I need God and how thankful I have God. But some of us, we get so good, we begin to lose our need for God. Okay, I don't need God that much today. I don't need a pastor that much today. I don't need a covering that much today. I don't need church that much today. I just need what we call in Africa a top up. Every once in a while I go to church and hear a nice word, or I turn on the television and hear a nice sermon. But you know what? I'll just do my own study, because I got it all sorted out. I mean, I can exegete. I have eisegogs. I have commentaries. I have the same books as a pastor. Pastoring is not the books. Less than 10% of a pastor's ministry is pulpit. Less than 10%. I told you this statistic before, that 2 years ago they asked 100 congregations surveys without their pastor's knowledge. 100 congregations, what is the number one attribute you look for in a pastor? Preaching was number four. You know what number one was? Humility. And that is not seen in the pulpit, that is seen out of the pulpit. Covering. For only a shepherd could watch sheep. Horrible job. Egyptians despised that job, actually, in Genesis. Filthy job. But takes humility to shepherd sheep. Takes humility. Humility. But how can I move forward in faith? Pastor Schauer says the greatest success in my faith against my enemies, the greatest success against my enemies, which is the world, the devil, the flesh, and naysayers, is to move forward in faith. For God is not counting how many times you walk in unbelief. God is not adding your sins. But in Malachi chapter 3 verse 16, there is a book of remembrance that only records one thing. The things you do by faith. That's what that book records. God is not interested in marking sins. For in Psalm 130 verse 3, if God would mark iniquity, who could stand? So God doesn't bother counting the things that would finish us. God counts the things that encourage us. You don't, sorry, we keep track of our sin, but God doesn't. We forget the times we walk by faith, but God doesn't. It's amazing. You read Malachi 3:16 and Psalm 130 verse 3 and 4 and tell me what God says to you. I'm counting the wrong things. I'm doing the wrong arithmetic. I got to count what God counts. I have to think as God thinks. I have to speak as God thinks. And I will do as God says do. The beginning of obedience is not in what I should do, but in what I agree. Agreeing with God is the beginning of obedience. The amen. The faith, amen. God says I'm forgiven, amen. God says I'm accepted, amen. God says I'm saved forever, amen. God says I'm washed in the blood, amen. When I begin to agree with God, that is the beginning of obedience, and that is the enlargement of my faith. You'd be surprised how many times if you walk in those simple truths I just said, how easy it is to cast down lies and vain imaginations of men and the devil. Even of yourself. You find it hard to talk negative about yourself because truth overrides you. I've had that happen. I've tried to be guilty about something for a while. The truth will not allow me to. You know why? Because what God says in your mind, if you have what I call presuppositional convictions about what God says, it will overrule your present emotional experiential mindset. You'll bring that into the room, in the room of your consciousness. You will bring in this fallacy about who you are, and then God in you will say, that's not who you are. I don't care what it looks like. It might be information, it might be facts, but it's not the truth. So the truth is this. The fact is you did it. The truth is it's forgiven. What do you choose to live in? Just comes in. That amen, amen. And you know what? I don't understand it. Just you agree with God. See, I don't have to understand what God is doing. I just have to agree that He's the one doing it. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand. We do reason, Isaiah 1:18, but we also walk by faith. God did not say that you walk by reason. He said you can reasonably think, but you walk by faith. One, both are useful. One is necessary. Reason is useful. Faith is necessary. For without faith, we can't see God. That's why scientists need faith to see God. They're going to be trained and clinical, philosophical reason, but without faith, they don't see God. Blinded. I'll close with this. When you stand in the place that God has made for you, it will always be grace. But there's no place in your life, experientially or positionally, that God has made for you outside of grace. Because God will only build a place for you in any situation where He can fellowship with you. So the only place God will meet you is in grace. I don't care how you kill 17 people, He's going to make a place for you in grace to meet you there. He's not going to meet you in the murder of 17 people. He's going to meet you in grace. And we'll deal with that. But don't think that your life ever disappoints God or impresses God. Because the only thing that does, the only thing that even inspires God is faith. Hebrews 11:6-8. Four times you saw God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, astonished in the Gospels. Only four times. Astonished. And it was by four non-Jews who walked by faith. Oh, how great He used one person, the Syrophoenician woman. Four people. You follow the Gospels. There are four people that were not Jews. They were not God's chosen, but they walked by faith and Christ was amazed. There's the only reason why the woman, the widow's mite, is talked about today. Because she put those two mites in faith. Because faith excites God. God says, you trust me. You can't see me, but you trust me. I'm like the wind. You don't know when I'm coming and you can't tell where I'm going, but you know that I'm there and you trust me. Faith. Faith. We have sources to stand with God. It's grace. The church is a grace-given place to stand with God. Under a covering, protected. You know what? Give me the... I would rather have a guy who stands under a pastorate, under a church, who falls on his face every day than a guy who does no overt sin and he lives outside alone with no covering. Because this guy is into failure. That guy is into evil eventually. It's just a matter of time before his garden is overrun by weeds. Just a matter of time. A bad gardener is better than no gardener. in under recovery, having a shepherd in my life encourages me. Having a shepherd in my life encourages me. And then I learn how to stand. I learn how to stand. That's what Romans chapter 14 talks about when it says, who will judge another man's servant? He will fall or he will stand in verses 4 and 5. But it is his master who will cause him to stand. God, in my capacity, causes me to stand in my experience based upon the revelation of my position. The position of my standing will build a place for me in my experience, and no matter what I am going through, my master will cause me to stand. He'll cause me to stand. When it looks like I'm supposed to fall, he'll cause me to stand. When it looks like I'm supposed to quit and run away, he will cause me to stand. It's amazing how God causes me to stand. God does not stand in my life and yell at me, stand! Come on, persevere! You can do it! Those are not words from God. As motivational as they sound, God is not a drill sergeant at basic screaming at you, do better! You can do good! You're not trying hard enough! Those are not the words of God. God says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will cause you to stand. And if you can't stand, I'll carry you. And I'll take you places that even you don't want to go, but you need to go. And that's the grace of God. God's grace does not only take me places I don't want to go, but it takes me places that I need to go to grow with God. I need to go those places. I need to grow. God will cause me to stand. And I like what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32. Paul said, I commend you to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Paul says, what is causing me to stand will also, Ephesus leaders, cause you to stand. And he says in verse 29, from the outside, there are those who are going to come in your life who want to draw you from your source, draw you from the church, draw you from your pastor teacher, draw you away. There's some from the outside, in Acts 20, verse 30, verse 29, they're going to want to draw you away. Paul says, but I'm trusting the place that God has built for you. Then he says in verse 30, there's some of you on the inside that are going to try to draw people from their source too. There is an outside infection and there is an inside corruption. Paul says, it's okay. Stand. I'm trusting the grace that you've been given to stand. Romans 5:2. To stand. To stand. Stand in the place that God has given. And watch God promote you in the very place. See, the ones who draw you away from the inside and the out, they promise promotion. But all they offer you is pressure. And then when you die, they point it out, look at you, you're dying. But God says, if you just stand in the place that I have provided, the unconditional place that I have provided, in the fruit of my character. Never mind the results or the behavior of your character. I don't care if your behavior is bad as long as you're standing in my behavior. Because your place with me is based upon my behavior. That's the key for my life. Solomon, at the end of his life, he learned that. After he lost his mind with women, after he lost his mind with worship, after he lost his mind with his role, Solomon said it's all vanity. 62 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. He said, nothing from nothing is nothing. The flesh can only produce flesh. He said, when I get back to my source, the place where I have to stand, how it all began with me, praise the Lord, at the end of my life, I have discovered what I discovered in the beginning. By grace, I can stand. By faith, when I walk by faith, it leads me into a place where I can stand. In that place, I am covered. I'm protected. And ultimately, I'm promoted and I grow with God. So being like that gentleman that I met in the street who said, I no longer need a covering. I no longer need a place for God. I'll make my own place. You can be like my grandmother. You can sit in the place that God has prepared. John 14, verse 1 through 3, I know it is addresses, it's a church, promise for the church. A raptorial promise, I know that, but it also has an application now. Because in John 14, 1, he could also be an application speaking about the church. That I'm going to prepare a place for you. That could be heaven, but that could also be the church. I'm going to prepare a place for you guys. That where you are, I may be also. Where I am, you may be also. Christ is in the church. This also has a church age application. And I like that application. I like that application. Because in the church, Christ is in the church and He's prepared a place for me. A place of protection. An incubator of love. A place of growth. A place of iron sharpening iron in Proverbs 17. A place of building. A place of covering. A place of instruction. A place of correction. A place of conviction. I need a pastor. I need a church. I need a place. Because when I wander, I don't know how far I can wander. The goodness is God never wanders from me. But I'll never know the God who wanders with me when I wander. I'm like Elijah in 1 Kings 19. God is with me, but I don't know Him. He's helping me, but I don't know Him. I'm missing out on the fellowship. I become like Jacob in Genesis 28. God is in this place and I know it not. Imagine every day you wake up. God is in this place and I know it not. Because I'm not under a covering. There is a revelation of God in His established place. So just as a word of reminder, like I said, it's great to think these things through and to put them around in our hand and in our mind. I'm gratified for the place that God has prepared for us, because it is a place of growth. I think it's Psalm 66 that says He puts the solitary in families. God has put us in a spiritual family so that we can grow. By God's grace, let's walk in our place. Let's stand in our place. Histami. To be solid in our place. To continue to abide. To hold up. To stand. Even though the devil in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, were anti-histami. He will stand against the church. He doesn't prevail because of the place in which we stand. It doesn't say, you know what that word that really means? It doesn't mean that the church of God is unassailable. It means that the church of God is unbreakable. Satan will come against it. He will just not defeat it. That's why Paul gave the promise we're more than conquerors. It doesn't mean we don't get attacked. Christians get shocked at warfare. Because of who we are and where we stand, we should expect warfare. We stand on the battlefield, dressed in armor. Why wouldn't soldiers attack us? We look like that. We look like we're dressed for battle. Imagine you see, if you put a radio man on a battlefield with an M16 in his hand, he's gonna encounter warfare. Well, I'm a radio operator. It doesn't matter. You're dressed for war. And you're in a place of war. You're in the venue of war. Expect warfare. I'm not going to treat you like a librarian. Treat you like an assault. You treat you like a Navy SEAL. Because you're dressed like a Navy SEAL and you're associated with the Navy SEALs. But Christians, this comes with us. Think it not strange, right? 1 Peter 4, 12. Think it not strange. The fiery trials that come against us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's common to man. Anyway, stand. That's the warning of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Never leave your source. If you have to fall, I always say fall under a covering. Fall forward. Fall under. Don't fall away. Fall under. The sin of the latter days will not be falling under. The Bible promises in the last days there'll be a falling away. Away from truth. It's not so much an increase in the falling under truth. Because you can't be under truth and have fellowship with truth and fall away and fall a lot. This changes because of the influence of truth on your life. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. But when you fall away from truth, you fall from under a covering of truth, so the influence of truth is no longer as influential as it was before. Because truth is only influential when you're under it. That's another conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.